I want to thank Buck for that really good communion meditation. Just this idea of the anxieties and the problems of our lives crowding in on us can sometimes hide from us the things really, really important. In fact, the things that heal us. And that is the presence of the Lord, meditation on His Word, and the invitation of the Holy Spirit to come and minister to us as He promised to do. There's a lot of that going on in our culture. I've been reading a lot about this lately. By the way, we're doing the We Are Family, which we didn't get to last week. We're going to be doing it for 2, maybe 3 weeks, this theme, because I think it's really, really important. It's based on primarily the book of Ephesians. So if you want some extra reading this week, read through the book of Ephesians as many times as you can, because I think it'd be great help. Part of what's going on in our culture is what's called atomization. That is the breaking down of systems that ought to be whole, but they're broken. And people not being part of a whole, but being individualized. Loneliness, as I think Buck was reading the front page of my message here. So, anxiety and vulnerability that results in a reduction of the good things, church participation. Any given Sunday, where there's an empty seat, there's probably someone who's struggling with something and decided to stay away from God's people rather than to join them. And that's a pity, because in the presence of God and His people, we find strength. Amen? Amen. We need to cultivate that. That's what I'm all about these next 3 weeks. We need to cultivate that. We have family ties because as Christians, we're all part of the family of God. And we're welcoming others into the family of God. But online communities have stolen a lot of our time and attention. We're dealing with people that are bots instead of individuals, real people. And I think we're starving because of that. And this is just an encouragement from a pastor who loves you. Spend your time, most of your time, with real people who will minister to you and to whom you may minister, people you'll get to know and cultivate a deep relationship with. We don't have much in the way of community today. We have commodity. We got a lot of that. Cheap replacements to assuage the need we have that God built in us as human beings, not bots. To enjoy the company of others, to rest in the company of others, and frankly, to grow up in the company of others. Robert Putnam's book about 12 years ago, Bowling Alone, you probably heard of it, did a remarkable job of exposing some of the problems that we face in our culture, talking about the collapse of American community. This is more on a cultural basis, not a church basis, but it applies. He said this societal fragmentation produces high levels of anxiety, isolation, vulnerability on a grand scale. Large numbers of people have left the churches where, along with a withering faith, the alleged disappearing God in the face of scientific atheism, and the hubris of egotistic independence. When we insist on our independence, it's our ego at fault. People found themselves adrift in a world of few restraints and responsibilities, and frankly, in a self-destructive danger zone. This result, this anxiety, this isolation, this vulnerability to, and we may say, clearly in the church, vulnerabilities to Satan, who wants to steal and kill and destroy you, your soul. And he will use whatever's at his disposal, right? This is where Satan wants people in anxiety and frustration and alone. It's easy for the father of lies to manipulate people in such an environment, convince people no one cares for you, not like yourself. You care for you, but nobody else does. And you can't trust anyone. Besides, think of the opportunities of self-indulgence when there are no rules and no rule makers in your circle hampering you. The result of this culture-wide starvation of groupness, a group identity where a sense of mutual trust and interdependence. When's the last time you thought of yourself being dependent on others, or others being dependent on you, or better yet, mutually dependent on each other? Now, we'd rather think of ourselves as independent, strong, don't need anybody else. Well, that runs smack against what God designed us to be. And it's a hopeless direction. And somehow, as we study through Ephesians this next couple of weeks, I want us to recapture what it means to, well, I guess, have friends. Have people we love and care for, are reasonably expectant they love and care for us. People on whom we can lean when we're needy. People we can help when they're needy. A trusted family circle where God can work wonderful things in the love of Christ through people. This is what we need. This is exactly what our culture is tearing down. So the starvation of group identity, where a sense of mutual trust and interdependence is nurtured, people turn to two things: the ready-made instant pseudo-community of social media. I want you just to ask yourself several times this week, how much time do I invest in social media? And is that helping anybody? Is that helping you? And the felt need to identify with a group or cause is lost. They turn to those things, ready-made, instant pseudo-community of social media, and fall into a felt need to identify with a group or a cause. And then, you know, there are a lot of people in our culture who are failing or dealing with this and struggling with this, and they're thinking, where is a community that I can really find lifelong, deep friends? And the pity is, they don't think of the church first. That's exactly why the church is here, to provide a community connected with God and with one another. Critical theory pits groups of people against one another. Progressives versus moderates, liberal versus conservative, black versus whites, sexual deviants versus defenders of biblical marriage and divine morality. There's all kinds of divides going on. One brings an explosive charge against the other with a view to, if I can make my argument strong enough and logical enough, then I will then have power over you. And you won't have power over me anymore. So I'll blame you for problems that you are part of, and that way I'll be the righteous one. It's funny, because right there, you see, it's exactly the opposite of Scripture. We aren't in the world for a blame game. We're not in the world to find division and to foster it and to make it deeper and longer lasting. We're in the world as peacemakers. Isn't that what Jesus said? Blessed are the peacemakers. One person brings a charge against another. If I or my group can bring a charge of hatred, a charge of repression, bigotry or intimidation against you, I or my group can cause you to fall from a supposed position of power over me and us to a position of moral guilt or incrimination. We can have power or superiority over you. So in the absence of having groups that are meaningful to us in this world, we are substituting groups that are critical of one another and joining them. And that's the wrong place for a Christian to be. I know I don't need to tell you that. But I'd like us to see clearly what direction we're going and what direction we need to be going in. Because all this other stuff is straight out of the book of Marxism, communist strategy. And it cannot be camouflaged by either its perpetrators or its power center, which is evil. Now, I'm going to deal with culture, but the sermon's really about what we do as a church. What the scripture says is the antidote to the sickness of individuality and anger, frustration, and anxiety. There's a competition in the world. It's the opposite of God's revealed intentions for society, particularly for the church, because he calls us to unity and charity, long-suffering, forgiveness, mercy, grace. In the society of the redeemed, I think we ought to name the church that. The society of the redeemed. I like it too. Well, let's call ourselves that, even if we don't have a sign. God's revealed intention for society, unity, charity, long-suffering, forgiveness, mercy, grace, and the society of the redeemed. This is translated as this, Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Pithy. This half a verse preaches the whole sermon. Submit to one another. I don't like to submit. Good. That's normal. But out of reverence for Christ, submit to one another. Oh, that's different. That's all that matters. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, said the Apostle Paul. Live at peace with one another. Love must be sincere. Now, the Epistle of Ephesians is written to the church, but the world is listening in. And if the church can do what is orchestrated in the book of Ephesians, the world will listen in and see something novel, something that rises above the individuality and anxiety of culture, something that's real, that is dressed out in agape love. He says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Live in harmony with one another. Do not repay one another evil for evil. And as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Boy, that sounds great, doesn't it? Does it sound impossible? Yeah, kind of. But it isn't impossible. Because in the Lord's strength and in his instruction, we can be the people he calls us to be because we have his power and his strength. The real thing is, the question is, do we want that? Do we desire to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? That's the question we have to answer. And this is the call to which we're called to do exactly that. I'm going to read a few more verses from Ephesians chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away from God have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, to be thorough, I want to explain that Paul is writing to the church, and he's writing to Gentiles in the church who were not part of God's city, Israel, the Jews, okay? And he's saying to them, you've been strangers all along to the kingdom of God, but now you who were once alienated, you were non-Jews, so you were nothing, you thought, to God. You've been brought in by the blood of Christ. That's easy to apply to all of us who were alienated from God, and we have been because we're sinners. It's easy to apply that to us and see ourselves in the shoes of the Gentiles of the first century church in Ephesus. We once were alienated from God. But now we've been brought near through the blood of Christ. Listen to this. You want some, a good dose of theology. Just listen carefully. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. That has to be God. Nobody makes two groups one but God. He has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Once again, for the Gentiles, this meant they didn't have the law, and so they weren't holy, according to the Jews. Fact is, the Jews failed to obey the law that they knew, and the Gentiles failed to obey that law as well. But that barrier has been destroyed. By the grace of Jesus Christ, no longer do we live up to God's expectations in order to be in his favor. We simply bow low in contrition, and we're in his favor. So the dividing wall of hostility is not just the word of God, the law for Gentiles. It is anything that keeps us separate. The dividing wall of hostility needs to come down. It's not going to come down in the world's culture. It's going to grow larger and deeper, stronger. But it is to come down in the church. We'll talk about some practical issues on that shortly. So he broke down, destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose now, God's purpose, Jesus' purpose, was to create in himself one new humanity. I love it when I hear, It's like music. Well, I'm saying that every time I look at this text too. This is as deep as you could possibly go, this stuff. Creating himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace. Who did that? That's nobody but the one called the Prince of Peace can do that. And in one body, one community, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Now, this is a great picture. You got two people who are angry with each other, as an example, who just can't get along, who just really hate each other, okay? So what God does is he brings grace to each of them. And in that grace, they discover that God has loved them and he's healing them of all the bad things in them, including their animosity toward others, and they're brought together in Christ. Imagine that going on millions of times across the world. Well, it won't, but it will in the church. And it should. So by one body, he reconciled both of them, first to God and then to each other. He came and preached peace to you who were far away. Let me make another application. That's not just Gentiles. That's people who are far away from God, who know they're in opposition to God, who know I cannot keep up with what God expects of me. I've blown it. But he comes with good news and says, I fixed it. All that was broken between us, I fixed it. So you can be connected with it. Just trust me. And you know when you do that, I'm going to connect you with others. Because you're going to be free of a lot of that garbage, that anxiety and fear and resistance and antagonism toward others is going to drop away, and you're going to be one in Christ. Through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Rick, you got access to the Father by the same Spirit that you do, Bruce. Cheryl, you too. Charlotte, all of us each have access to the Father by one Spirit. He is the God of reconciliation. He reconciles us to him and then to one another as well. I preach this all the time for pre-marrieds who ask me to marry them. I just say, you know, there's a triangle here. Here's you and here's you, the bride and the groom, and here's God. You have a connection with him. You need it. But watch. You're going to have a struggle getting along with each other. Nobody's perfect, and you're going to it's really going to face a lot of trouble. But listen to me. If you pursue God first and move up that triangle, each of you to him, you are closer every moment. God's reconciling power comes from the fact that he reconciled us to him and then consequently reconciles men to men and men to women, women to men. So, 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens. Welcome to the nation of God. With God's people and also members of his household, he's brought us into the family. So, see these pictures of the church? God's got a society, a government, a nation. He's got a family. We're drawn into an intimacy far greater than simply being part of a republic or an organization. We're his kids. He lost us through sin and adopted us again. And that household is built, he changes imagery here, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's the word of God. With Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone, every building needs a cornerstone. In him, the whole body is joined together and rises. Listen, we are a body. We are the building. We are the family and the organization of God, but we are rising. He's building us even as we join into one in him. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises. Movement to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Okay, first two nations brought together, two peoples brought together. We're brought together in God's nation. We're brought together in our reconciliation by God. We're brought together into God's family. And he goes a step further. We're brought together because he dwells in each of us. whether you recognize it or not, you have a tremendous bond with every other Christian in the world. A tremendous bond. God has done this because he's determined to be inside all of us, helping us. So I've come back to submission. Verse 21 is the key of the chapter, chapter 5. To submit to one another is to say to anyone, it's more important to me that I help and serve and bless you than for me to be comfortable with distance from you and selfishness. To submit to others is to say and to mean, it is more important that I love and serve you than for me to be comfortable, because that would be uncooperative with God's will for his church. So in the strength of God, the Spirit of God living in us, we find the strength to overcome obstacles of resistance. We're afraid of each other culturally. We just, you know, as people, we just don't mix right away unless there's somebody who we really like and we have common interests. Well, we can be buddies. But God says you can be friends with everyone, deep friends, especially in the church. Mutual submission is a fundamental Christian virtue, a fundamental Christian virtue, not only in the church, but in the home. I'm going to cover the family. I mean the real family, not the family of God, but husbands and wives and kids, because Paul goes right to that topic as he talks about this subject of unity. Here we go, chapter 5, verse 22. I'm going to get your attention with this first verse. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Raise a scowl, make you nervous, make you not like God all of a sudden. Paul says, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. And by the way, he already said in verse 21 that husbands need to submit to wives as well. There he said, submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. But in this fashion, wives ought to submit to their husbands just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 23. For the husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Here we come to an equality here, because there's such a difference in men and women. And Paul points it out right here in this text. The hardest thing for a woman to do is to submit, as though she weren't really a whole person. And that isn't true. But that's the thing she needs instruction on. Husbands, hard-hearted men, they need to be instructed to love their wives. They'll submit to their wives, but they need to love them. So he addresses the need on each part of this duo to bring them together in the unity that God intended. So husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife ends up loving himself, taking care of himself. So what is going on in culture that tends to divide us, in society that tends to divide us, is also going on in marriages. And the answer is in Ephesians 5:21. Submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. That way, this whole body, this whole building, grows upward in unity to the glory of God, in marriages, in churches, and in societies. Of course, then last he says, children, to obey your parents, because that's the hardest thing for a child to do. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, and so on. So why did Paul tell us to submit to one another? Because we are just like the culture in our marriages. We have the same weaknesses. We have insecurities and anxieties, especially in the early days of marriage. After a few years, we kind of get used to each other, you know. And that's a good thing, not a bad thing. So the clue is in the grammar. The verb submit is in what's called the middle voice or the reflexive voice. So submit yourself to another. You're not submitting to another. You're submitting yourself to them. So there's an action going on outside of you that affects you and how you'll behave toward others. Submit yourselves to one another. I'm going to stop here. No, I'm not. I'm going to go ahead and finish just a little bit on the family, and then we're going to go on next week into other issues here. So, so Paul was after a heart of attitude and an attitude of humility and choice, not coercion. When he talks about submitting to one another, Paul is pro-choice where women are concerned. That's not the pro-choice you think. The choice to lay down our lives for our husbands and children or not to lay down our lives for husbands and children. Brothers and sisters, because we've laid them down for Christ. Respected Bible teacher and author Harold Myra wrote this, "The Bible's admonitions to mutual love and respect are the core necessities of a culture and of a marriage." And I say amen. No, I said amen. You can say amen to it. That's good. Read it again. I'll read it again. The Bible's admonitions to mutual love and respect are the core necessities for a good marriage and a good culture. Country singer June Carter, she died in May of 2003 at age 73. She won awards and achieved world renown, but her love for her husband, Johnny Cash, was more important to her. Her marriage was marked by sacrifice. How many of you saw the movie about Johnny Cash? You know the background. Her marriage was marked by sacrifice. He was an alcoholic and brought lots of other baggage into the marriage. It's a little known fact that as a young woman, June actually studied at the famed Actors Studio in New York City at the recommendation of director Elia Kazan. That's no small recommendation. As Brian Mansfield reported in USA Today, June likely could have achieved greater career success, much greater career success, in any of several entertainment fields, singing, writing, acting. Instead, she picked a supporting role. She says, "I chose to be Mrs. Johnny Cash in my life. I chose. I decided I'd allow him to be Moses, and I would be Moses' brother Aaron, picking his arms up and padding along behind him. I stayed in submission to my husband, and he allowed me to do anything I wanted to. I felt like I was lucky to have that kind of romance." Johnny's response, "She's the greatest woman I've ever known." Johnny wrote in his 1997 autobiography, "Nobody else except my mother comes close to June." Jill Briscoe says the basis of submission is submitting ourselves, making the point that Paul makes clearly, submitting ourselves to one another, or giving away ourselves to one another, investing ourselves in one another. Even the people we don't agree with, by the way. Yeah, I mean, the church ought to be a great mix of political confusion. Why? Because we're learning to love one another against all odds. I mean, if June Carter Cash could love and live with Johnny Cash all her their lives together, why can't the church in the love of Christ? So the basis of submission is submitting ourselves to one another, or giving way to one another. Submission is giving way to somebody else. Ann Atkins, in her excellent book, Split Image, says, before we can hope to be good husbands or wives, we must learn to be good Christians. The triangle. First to God we are devoted, and he brings us together. We must all become self-sacrificial and submissive. Husbands to wives, wives to husband, children to parents, parents to kids. Have this mind in you, Philippians 2 says. Have this way of thinking in you, controlling you. This approach, this attitude, this love in which you also have in Christ Jesus. He was God, but didn't cling to that great privilege of his exalted position. He left it for us, for you. He made himself nothing. The God of the universe, creator of everything, sustainer, holder together of all things, gave it up for you. He submitted himself to you. Little old you. Little puny you. The God of the universe said, I'll do it for them. Not because I have to, because I want to. I will to submit myself to them and do for them as they need. He was God, but he didn't cling to his privilege. He made himself nothing, just another human being to serve lost human beings. The incarnate God humbled himself. The incarnate God humbled himself. Five words that are incredible. The incarnate God humbled himself. God humbled himself. No wonder Jesus was so aggravated at James and John when they were arguing about who was going to sit at Jesus' right hand in the kingdom. Come on, guys. Come on, man. I've been telling you all along, we're here to serve, not to gain. Give it away and God will give you everything. God humbled himself for you, obeying the Father even to the point of death. And because he did keep God's will, he was honored by his heavenly Father and met our needs. So, this principle holds true in the church, but it also holds true in the marriage. We're going to look at another aspect of this the next week, and then probably the next week another adaptation of it. So we thank you for your attention. You all are really good listeners. And my prayer is that this concept seeps into us deeply. In fact, that it floods us. Read this story about this kid this week in these floods. I guess this was in New Jersey, but he went down to the basement. He was in the basement, and this flood came so suddenly that it filled up the whole basement. He had nowhere to go. But while his head was above water, he retrieved his phone and he called his dad to say goodbye. Meanwhile, his mother's upstairs. And the upstairs, it's the same way. She said she had 4 inches of clearance by which she could breathe. And thank God they were all delivered from that safely. I don't know what my point was there, but I... I lost myself. I think it's just to be fully immersed in this concept of serving and submitting to one another. Okay? All right. Let's pray and be finished today. We thank you, Father, that you surprise us at every turn. It's not power. It's service. It's not control. It's love. And it's not upward mobility. It's submission to others. Thank you, Lord, because you turn our concepts topsy-turvy. And when we hear it from you, it makes sense. You gave your only begotten Son. What a gift to die. Isaiah said, it even pleased you that he would die. And we know that what pleases you even more than good things for your own Son was that he would be a servant. Father, as a pastor, I say to you, what pleases me more than a nice building and fellowship and offerings and missions and all the things that we do, what pleases me more is to have a room full of people to meet with who know how to submit first to you and to each other. Teach us, Lord, to perfect this art and then to take it beyond the walls of this church and bless those who hear the message. God, I thank you for the opportunity to hear this word, to obey it, and I pray that each of us will have this brought to our minds this week as we learn what it really means to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In his blessed name, we pray. Amen.